Day. Hallelujah. Thank you, praise and worship team, for helping us out today. Thank you for giving of your time and giving of your talent this morning. If you would turn with me to John chapter 4, starting at verse 46. John chapter 4, starting at verse 46. We'll be working down through verse 54 this morning, and I promise not to keep you too long. While you're turning there, I need to ask for some help. I need some gentlemen to come and help me run a little bit of cable here at the church and help kind of sort some things out with their computer network. We've been trying to help them, and they've asked me to come in and help them with some other different things, and I just need a few extra hands. We can probably knock it out in a few hours if I can get some people to come help me. It shouldn't be too bad. John chapter 4, starting at verse 46, it says this. So Jesus came again to Cana of Galilee, where he had made the water wine. And there was a certain nobleman whose son was sick at Capernaum. And the title of the message this morning is, The Nobleman's Son is Healed. The Nobleman's Son is Healed. A Christian youth from New Orleans was a naval wireless operator during the war. And this isn't wireless as we think of today. This was, you know, sending broadcasts out to the Navy ships during the war. Early one morning after a night of duty, he had snatched a few minutes of the quiet hour, the hour where there was no radio chatter going on. With no messages going out over, he was simply sitting at his station reading the 23rd Psalm. When it came to him, he thought, suddenly, I'm going to read this psalm out over the air, out over to the ships during this quiet hour. So he did it. He took the chance and he used the quiet hour and he read the 23rd Psalm. He sent it out, and as the last word went out, 16 ships responded with amen. Can we pray this morning? Father God, we've come to the point in our service where we need your Holy Spirit, Lord. We need you to help us to understand, to give us wisdom, to help our natural knowledge understand your word, Lord. Not so much so that it's beyond us, but Lord, to help us simply understand it for what it is, literally and logically, Lord. We need your Holy Spirit to come and be the preacher, to be the teacher, Lord God, that everything that's going on in our nation today, everything that's going on in our lives today, anything that we might have had to face before church or that we have to face after church, we would set aside and we would let your Holy Spirit deal with us today, Lord. We thank you. We give you all the glory and all the praise. Amen and amen. A lot has happened in John's gospel. If we look back, we've seen Jesus cleanse the temple, running out the money changers. He's performed miracles throughout Jerusalem during the Passover week, which has convinced the religious leadership that God must be with him. He has met Nicodemus, the teacher, the ruler of the Jews. Remember, Nicodemus felt that his performance, the way he was born, who he was sufficient to get him into heaven. Jesus, of course, told him that he needed to be born again to make it to the kingdom of heaven. John the Baptist declares that he must decrease so that Jesus can increase in his life. Traveling through Samaria, Jesus encounters an immoral woman, and he offers her eternal life. She accepts his offer and goes back to the city and tells everyone what's happened to her. He's now back in Galilee. He's talking to a nobleman whose son is very ill. And this is where we pick up this morning in verse 4, 46. And before we deal with this particular miracle, there's one area here about this miracle that I'd like to clear up. You see, some people think that this particular story is another version of the centurion's servant being healed in Matthew 8 and 5 and Luke 7 and 2. Although there are some similarities, this is quite different. There are more dissimilarities than this. I just want to point out a few before we get started to separate the two stories. The centurion was a Gentile. The nobleman appears to be Jewish. The centurion's slave suffered from paralysis. The nobleman's son was ill with a fever. The centurion is in Capernaum, and the nobleman is in Cana. The centurion's faith was with Jesus. The nobleman and others were rebuked by Jesus for the lack of faith. The centurion urges Jesus not to come, while the nobleman urges Jesus to come and speak the word with his son. The centurion has a as Jewish elders go to Jesus and plead his case, while the nobleman pleads his case personally to Jesus. So although Jesus does a miracle of the same type, they're two separate and different incidences, two separate miracles, if you will. When John says that this was the second miracle or the second sign, it means that it was the second miracle of Jesus in the Galilee area, not the second miracle of Jesus, but the second one in that particular area that he had done. The first miracle was associated with the wedding at Cana, and that actually was his first miracle. It's a time of festivity, a time of joy. This miracle that he talks about in Galilee, the second miracle in Galilee, is associated with illness, with sickness. It's a time of anxiety. It's a time of sorrow. It's a time of not knowing what's happening. And if we look at the two miracles, if we compare the two occasions, we have to see that it's life. One is a joyous time. One is a sorrowful time. It doesn't matter of the circumstances. It doesn't matter of the need. There's a need in both locations. Jesus is needed in all types of life, in all forms of life, in all areas of life. When Jesus turned the water into wine, it was a miracle of time. What do you mean, Pastor Chris? It was a miracle of time. He simply did it in a matter of moments. He simply took something that would take a whole season, an elongated period of time, and he simply did it right there at that specific time. In the healing of the nobleman's son, this was a miracle of space. You see, Jesus healed the boy from 20 miles away. It was a matter of distance. This shows the believer that it's not a matter of timing and it's not a matter of distance. It's a matter of faith. It's not a matter of where Jesus is or where you can touch him. It's not a matter of how much time it takes for something to happen. It's a matter of where is our faith. It's also not a matter of how much faith that we have. It's simply where is your faith placed. It's a matter of where the believer places his faith, his or her faith at. Number one, the nobleman's plea, verse 47. It says, when he heard that Jesus had come out of Judea into Galilee, he went to him and implored him to come down to heal his son, for he was at the point of death. The story we are introduced to, the man that John calls the nobleman, in Greek it is a word called basileus. And this means an official direct responsibility to the king. It's derived from the base word basileus, which means king. This is how we know what's going on. This is how we know what this man's stature was, this nobleman. Although it can mean a member of a royal family, possibly Herod's, it probably indicates someone in the service of the king. Someone serving the king at that time. This man had some type of very important position with the king. The fact that he lived in Capernaum indicates that he was an official in the service of Herod Antipas, the tetrarch of Galilee and Perea. He was someone that held stature. If some people would have saw him on the street, they would have known who he was. He had counsel with the king. The 20 miles from Capernaum to Cana was not only a physical distance that this nobleman had to cross. He had to cross an even greater distance socially and spiritually. Now think about this with me for a little bit. Socially and spiritually, the nobleman, the one who was in the king's chamber, the one who was no doubt living probably a very high lifestyle at this point in history, the one that was helping the king, the one that was in service of the king, the one that no doubt had stature because of the position that he held in the community, he had to go down and he had to talk to a simple carpenter. He had to talk to a laborer. So you see, there was a social difference between there. The second thing is spiritually. Spiritually, he had to make a break. Spiritually, the nobleman probably had no religious activity at all because he worked for the king, because of his stature. Even though that he was in the Jewish society, he simply did what the Jews did. He simply did the religious acts that were required. So religiously, he had to break to come down to talk to this traveling preacher, if you will. So he had to talk to a laborman, and he had to talk to a traveling preacher. But he was in need. on this day and age, his son 20 miles away. Now, 20 miles today might not seem like a big deal. In 20 minutes and 20 miles, we can be over at Beaver Creek having dinner. We don't think anything about it. We can jump in the car and in 15 or 20 minutes, depending on how fast you drive, you can simply be sitting down having a nice dinner. But 20 miles on foot, that's a different story. 20 miles on horseback or even in chariots at that time was a different story. The boy was 20 miles away. There was a space of distance. He was not with his son. The man was in need. And he went to find this traveling preacher. He went to find this carpenter named Jesus. It's also important to note here that even the rank of this nobleman, the wealth that this nobleman held, did not exempt him from the common sorrows of mankind. Even though that he lived a better lifestyle than most of the people there, it did not take away from his family being sick. There was no home into which the sickness and sorrow of the time could not enter. And the same is today. Just because of your stature, even though that you could go out and maybe find a better doctor or have quicker access to a doctor or have better health care, it doesn't stop the onslaught of the sickness that sin has brought into this world. It doesn't matter. And the same as today as it was there, just because he was a nobleman, it didn't matter. He was still in need, and Jesus was right there waiting to find, to answer his need. The author C.S. Lewis said this about it. He said that God speaks to us in our health, but he shouts to us in our pain. It was a crisis in the man's life, his son being sick. Just as we as parents have seen our children be sick, it's a crisis. Something is wrong. We need to do something. We've all sat there with a child or maybe a spouse or maybe a loved one and not been able to do one thing. This man was 20 miles away and he was able to do nothing. He was no doubt working there in the palace with the king, and he needed someone to help him. But this need leads him into direct contact with Jesus. When the nobleman finds Jesus, he pleads with him to return immediately, come back with him to see the boy, to go to Capernaum to heal his son. His son is about to die. Come with him. He wants to bring Jesus back with him. He's at a point where he will do anything. And here it's made evident that the sickness of the nobleman's son proclaims the fall. The dread of sin that's brought on by the fall, being incumbent upon the rich, the poor, the great, and the small. We see it right here in this nobleman's son. Consequently, the nobleman, who probably had, again, very little religious learnings, needs Jesus. But his need, the need how he needs Jesus, is exactly how Nicodemus needed Jesus. It's exactly the same need. Remember Nicodemus, the one who was the teacher of the Jews, the one who was at the highest point in the Jewish religious society, one of the most religious men in Israel. But the need is the same as the Samaritan woman who needed Jesus. Although the particular thing that they needed is different, they all went to Jesus, and their need at the very basis of the need was the same. He provided a way for them. The need in each heart is the same, and it's not changed at all. Up until this very moment, the need in the heart has not changed by the outward status, by the place a person holds, by the position a person holds, by where they are at or where they live or how much their house costs or how expensive their car is or what the plot of land, how much it is that they live on or how much they own. The need for a Savior hasn't changed. Mankind needs Jesus. Mankind needs a Savior. The need is Jesus, but sadly, the world doesn't understand it. The world wants to point us to every different way that there is. The world wants to point us back into mankind because we think we have so much knowledge. We think we've figured so much out. We point each other to each other. We don't point people back to Jesus. And you might say, well, that's the way the world does things, but that's also the way the church likes to do things. The church likes to point people to other people. The church likes to have programs set up to keep you responsible for other people. The church likes to simply say, well, come and confess your sins to another person, and that'll help you. Simply have a partner that you need to come to and tell all your terrible things to. You know what? We all have terrible things in here. Sin has affected all of men. And although it might feel good to get something off your chest, it might feel good to tell someone, Jesus Christ is the ultimate healer. Jesus Christ is the one that provides forgiveness. Jesus Christ is the one that provides mercy and provides grace. Amen? It's not another man. It's not another pastor. It's not another church member. And I'm not getting down on friends that you can have confidence in and share things. That's not my point this morning. My point is that doesn't provide freedom, that doesn't provide victory. Jesus Christ provides the freedom. He provides the victory. Number two, the Lord's response in verse 48. It says, then Jesus said to him, unless you people see signs and wonders, you will by no means believe. Now, this is an interesting statement by Jesus here. On the surface, the response of Jesus is surprising. But we need to realize that this word you that's used here in verse 48 is, again, the plural version of the word you. In some translations, you'll see it changed to people or added, you people. So he's speaking to the crowd. Therefore, Jesus is not just speaking to the nobleman. He's speaking to the nobleman and to the crowd that surrounds the nobleman. Jesus is rebuking the attitude of the crowd who had followed along with the nobleman with the expectation that they were going to see a miracle. It was simply the people getting up and following, the people going and wanting to take this 20-mile trip and go see Jesus, heal the boy, just out of the mere fact to see the sign, to see the wonder. It's just like in today's day and age. We get people that travel many miles, that go at great lengths to go to church services where they make a big show out of trying to heal people. We're going to see Jesus' response in a minute and what he does. It's interesting, and it can be a lesson for us as we go through it. It's just like today's day and age when something happens. When people see an uproar, what do? They run to it. Now, I don't know about you. Maybe it's just my personality. When I see something like that going on, I'm not going to run to it. I'm going to run the other way from it. I don't want to be in the middle of that thing. But these people, Jesus was speaking to them. You people see signs and wonders, you will by no means believe. He's pointing out to them that they are interested only in the spectacular, not at all interested in the miracle, in the reason for the miracle, in who and why the miracle was being done. John again tells the reader that the miracle was a sign. And this is interesting because each miracle of Jesus was significant and each miracle had a purpose. Every statement made by Jesus, every miracle made by Jesus to the sick, to the sin-sore, to the afflicted, had a plan, had a purpose. It was always, in every effect, in every situation, always designed to bring that person to a better position in Jesus Christ. It was designed to bring that person where he could meet Jesus Christ. You see, sometimes things happen in our lives. And again, you know, I don't get up and preach a pretty message that everything in your life is going to be hunky-dory and things are going to go great once you come to Christ. It's the opposite. But many times we wonder why things happen. We're in the midst of a situation and, man, things are not going right. We've all been there before. As I look around this congregation, I know where you've been. Things just sometimes are not going our way. Sometimes it's just life. Sometimes it truly is an attack of the devil against us, trying to separate us. But whatever that thing is, we wonder, why, God, why am I here for? Why is this thing happening? In every event, no doubt, it's meant to bring us closer to Jesus Christ. Closer to Jesus Christ. We see things happen around us, maybe not to us, maybe to it's meant to bring us closer to Jesus Christ in every event. And no doubt, that's what Jesus Christ is doing here. He just happens to be where this man's at. The man just happens to find him, and Jesus is there to fulfill a need. You see, there are three types of people in the world relative to Jesus Christ that identify with Jesus Christ. Number one, those who believe even though they have not seen. And this constitutes the highest form of faith, John 20 and 29. Number two, there are those who have tangible, who must have a tangible outward. They must see something as a miracle or as a sign. Number three, There are those who will not believe, even though confronted with a sign. You could show them something. Jesus Christ could appear in front of them, and they wouldn't believe. Such are called the evil heart and unbelief, Hebrews 3:12. This nobleman falls in category two. He needed a tangible sign. He needed to see something. However, Jesus, through his miracle work, not only to the boy, but to the nobleman, is going to pull him up higher. He's going to take his faith and build upon his faith. You see, that's interesting, because as Christ begins to work in our life, not only does he begin to change us, not only does he begin to sanctify us, but as we walk with him, our faith begins to grow in him. Amen? As we get to that point in our life where we need a little bit more faith, Jesus, no doubt, does something. The Holy Spirit, no doubt, enacts something to happen to us where that faith has to grow just a little bit more. And every time, believer, listen to me this morning. Every time, Jesus and the Holy Spirit provides the exact faith that's needed. You see, we've got many faith preachers out there preaching today that if you could just build your faith, if you would just have enough faith, something was happening. That's not the way it works. Jesus provides the faith that's needed. You say, well, Pastor Chris, is it all right to pray for more faith? Most absolutely it is. And he will provide it. But Jesus is getting ready to work a miracle, not only in this boy, but in the nobleman by raising the level of his faith. Number three, the persistence of the nobleman. In verse 49, it says, the nobleman said to him, sir, come down before my child dies. The nobleman at this point has a limited faith. He's expressing a limited type of faith. It's limited to the belief that while there is life, there is hope. He thinks that if Jesus can't get there in time, that if the boy dies, Jesus can't do a miracle. But if the boy is alive, if he's still breathing, if Jesus gets there, then Jesus can do something. He had faith to believe that Jesus could heal him if he were there at his side, but he did not have faith for Jesus to be able to do it from the next town over. He wanted Jesus to be there to see him do it. Jesus will not heed to the request of the nobleman, it's interesting, to go with him to Capernaum, but he will give the child life from 20 miles away. The emphasis has been shifted from this to the need of his son. His faith is now about to be tested. The faith testing is about to happen for the nobleman. You see, his mindset is different. His mindset is Jesus needs to be there. He needs to see him. He needs to somehow interact with him. But Jesus is doing a couple things here. The Holy Spirit is working with the nobleman. The Holy Spirit is working on us today, changing our mindset of faith that Jesus can do all things through faith in him. Number four, the healing of the young boy. Verse 50 says this, Jesus said to him, go your way, your son lives. So the man believed the word that Jesus spoke to him, and he went his way. The words of Jesus are not intended to simply turn the nobleman away, but to turn him to Jesus, to turn him to faith in Jesus. No doubt this is another one of those times through the power of the Holy Spirit that Jesus was able to look into the nobleman and know exactly what to say, to know, look into the nobleman and to know exactly how to treat the nobleman, just like he does you and me, because the way he treats me is going to be different than the way he treats you. It's going to be different than the way he treats someone else. Jesus, with foreknowledge, through the power of the Holy Spirit, being able to look into the nobleman and know the exact words to say to calm him and to build his faith. In effect, Jesus is telling him that he does not have to be there personally for this miracle to be brought about, because the miracle is already done, because Jesus has already spoke it. Jesus' word will suffice to do the miracle. The words in the verse use an imperfect tense to help us see that the nobleman believed Jesus so implicitly that he simply picked up and went. Notice you don't see from the nobleman any concern. He doesn't try to fight him in any way. It simply says that he went on his way. There was no word back from the nobleman. This proclaims faith in action. He believed, and that's exactly what the Lord wanted him to do. Jesus knew exactly what to say. He knew exactly how to send him on his way. He knew exactly how to build his faith. And this was a lesson. This was a lesson for the nobleman. It was a lesson for the disciples. And it's a lesson for us today. when Jesus speaks it, when he promises it, when his word says it, we can count on him, amen. We can believe on him, amen. As he speedily rides the horse, this nobleman, maybe it was a chariot, I don't think he had to walk it, but he was speedily trying to get there. In order to get home, he would have taken great diligence to get there. Just as if we were to receive a call that one of our children had been hurt, we would do the same thing. We would get up, we would drop what we were doing. We would leave now. The nobleman went. He found Jesus. He got the answer that he needed. Now, speedily rushing back to his home to see the boy, to see how the boy was doing. I wonder what the thoughts were along the way. What would your thoughts be along the way? What have your thoughts been as you're traveling to and from an emergency? Did the nobleman berate himself for not insisting even stronger for Jesus to personally come with him? I don't know. He only has a word from Jesus. Did he wonder, no doubt, the whole way if Jesus was who he said he was? Was his faith that strong going back? Was his faith being built from the promise that Jesus had given him? Was his faith going from a weakened state being strengthened the whole way? Having faith, knowing when he got there that things would change. We have no way of knowing, but we're going to find out in the next coming verses. Let's read this. Number 5, a miracle and its effects, starting at verse 51. It says, and when he was now going down, his servants met him and told him, saying, your son lives. Then he inquired of them the hour when he got better. And he said to him, yesterday at the 7th hour, the fever left him. So the father knew it was the same hour in which Jesus said to him, your son lives. And he himself believed, and his whole household. This again is the second sign of Jesus, the second sign that Jesus did when he came out of Judea into Galilee. There's two things here that I want to point out this morning as we begin to close. Just give me a few more minutes. Two things. First, he got even more than he asked for. The nobleman got more than he asked for from Jesus. You see, the father, the nobleman, expected a gradual recovery. He expected Jesus to work within the human confines of the human body. He expected Jesus to work within the natural laws of this world. He thought that maybe Jesus would say the word and eventually maybe, you know, the boy would start to get his strength back, and eventually maybe the fever would go down, and eventually the fever would break, and it might take a few days for the boy to come back. And maybe, you know, we've all been sick before. Sometimes it takes a little while for the human body to recover. But in an instant, as soon as Jesus spoke the words, your son lives, the boy was healed. You see, Jesus, he's not confined to this natural form of this body. He's not confined, let me say it correctly this morning, he's not confined to the physical laws of this world. When Jesus speaks a word, when he said the words, your son lives, the fever instantly broke and the boy instantly recovered. You see, the nobleman got more than he expected. The nobleman expected Jesus to work inside the confines of what the nobleman wanted him to do. I'm here to tell you this morning that Jesus doesn't work the way that we want him to. Amen? Sometimes we pray for things and we ask for answers and we try to put God on a path, right? We try to put God on the highway, right? We try to be the GPS for God. And his plan is not that at all. Amen? Sometimes he answers prayers in a way that we could have never imagined. Sometimes they're greater and it's more grand than we would ever thought. Sometimes it comes around a different way that we would have never understood that it was going to happen. This nobleman, no doubt, was surprised when he got home. The exact wording in verse 51 is, he asked them the hour that he began to get better, and the servants revealed to him it was the very hour that Jesus said, your son lives. The boy had recovered instantly. The boy had recovered completely within that hour. He is wrong, the nobleman, in his first supposing that God can only accomplish what he asks by doing it the way that he prescribed. You see, God can prescribe whatever he wants. We're so used to going into a doctor and the doctor prescribing something. You need to take this antibiotic and you need to take this shot, and then you need to rest, and then, you know, if you're not better in 2 weeks, come back and see me. But instantly, Jesus said, your son lives. and the boy regained his health instantly. It didn't work inside the prescribed order that the nobleman thought. He got more than what he wanted. We must learn to trust Jesus enough to allow him to operate in any way that he pleases, in whatever way that he chooses. You know, no doubt sometimes we may even shut him off to the way that he's prescribed, that he's going to do things. We have to open up and have enough faith, have enough trust in our Lord to let him do what he's going to do. True faith is not merely accepting from God for what we've asked for, but it's the ability to accept whatever he gives us. You see, sometimes he gives us something different. Sometimes we pray for something to happen, and it's something different, isn't it? It's not what we thought in our minds. Sometimes it opens up a whole new realm of something we never thought of. Sometimes he does it in a completely different way. We have to be open and give him the ability through the power of the Holy Spirit, the one that does the office work on this planet, to do what needs to be done. This man had come to Jesus, and it seems with some thought of his own importance, "I'm a nobleman. You'll come with me." You see, he expected Jesus to just get up and come with him. "I'm a nobleman. You'll come with me. I know you're a carpenter. I know you're a traveling preacher, but I've heard some things about you. Come with me." Jesus has the exact right words to say. He has the exact right thing to do. "I'm not going to come with you. Your son lives. Go and find him." The nobleman's changed. He didn't do what the nobleman expected. The nobleman leaves Jesus a different man. You see, there's two miracles that are done here. Amen. Not just the boy, but the nobleman. He's changed. Things have changed. Maybe on that 20-mile hike back home, that 20-mile trip back home, the Holy Spirit's continuing to work with him. He's continuing to change his mind. I don't know about you, but I've had some drives from different places, and the Lord has dealt with me on those drives, changing my mind, changing my attitudes about things. Sometimes you may get frustrated with something. Sometimes you might have a conversation with somebody, and you might take a hard stand with them. And then on the way back, the Holy Spirit begins to deal with you, and things change. No doubt this nobleman had one of those types of experiences, and things changed. The servants, having sat by the boy's bedside, helping him during the sickness, probably for several days at this point, the boy was nearing death, slowly watching him weaken, slowly dying. All of a sudden, this miraculous miracle, these words from Jesus, these three words, "Your son lives," the boy springs up. I wonder what their thoughts were. I wonder what the servants thought. No doubt, all of a sudden, the boy up out of bed, ready to go. Not a fever, no weakness, no anything. Healed by the power of Jesus Christ. The fever instantly broke. It was totally gone. The boy completely made whole. One can imagine the joy that must have filled the home, the love that the servants had for the boy. Several of the servants leaving immediately in order to meet their master halfway on this journey in order to give him the good news. Quite possibly, the master meeting the servants on this journey, he could see his servants coming to meet him. He might not have been able to hear them. They might not have been in talking or yelling distance, but he could see the joy on their face. He could see the joy that was in them. They got close enough, and he could see that something miraculous was happened. He knows the news is now good. Beautifully and strangely enough, I want to compare these two words here that Jesus uses and that the servants used, talking about the boy's healing. "Your son lives. Thy son liveth." Jesus used these words, and the servants used these words. You say, "Well, Pastor Chris, is there some great theological thing there?" No, but don't you think it's interesting that they used the same exact terminology? That it's a confirmation to the nobleman, "Your son lives," from Jesus. "Your son lives" from the servants. No doubt it was a joyous occasion. A greater word had never fallen on this man's ear. No doubt it was a personal confirmation to the nobleman at that very particular moment. No doubt Jesus, no doubt the Holy Spirit gives us those, doesn't he? When we hear a confirmation, when the Holy Spirit speaks something to us personally and you hear confirmation, whether from a friend, whether from a song, whether from a preacher, however it comes, you find the confirmation. We see the confirmation here from the servants. Just give me a few more minutes. I'm going to hurry. Secondly, notice that faith in this situation is contagious. And he himself believed, and his whole household. This again is the second sign of Jesus when he had come out of Judea into Galilee. The whole house believed. In the face of death, a hopeful faith drove an anxious father to Jesus, a needy father to Jesus. Christ gave a command. He gave a promise. And in faith, the father had obeyed him. Didn't give any feedback, didn't give any talk back, didn't doubt. He simply went and he claimed the promise, and the result was life. The son recovered, a new faith was born, and the hearts of the house who witnessed the healing were changed. The father, the son, the servants, the whole household was changed because of this miracle. The nobleman, he came seeking a physical healing. God gave him a physical healing, but he also gave him a supernatural healing as well. Here again we have it, the physical and the supernatural. The here on earth and the spiritual happening at the same time. Today, looking into the scriptures, we also place our trust and faith in Jesus. And as we do, we are given eternal life in his name. We're given the same miracle that the nobleman was given, that his whole household was given. Eventually, this young man died anyway because of our human condition and sin. The best that a miracle of healing can do is postpone the inevitable. We're all going to die if Jesus doesn't come back. But you know what? I know where I'm going. Amen. I know that when I leave this physical coil, I know that when I leave this physical earth, I'm going to wake up and see my Lord and my Savior. Amen. So the miracle that was only temporary for this boy's life, the spiritual miracle of their souls, of their faith, no doubt changed them, saving their souls. It was an eternal miracle that was given to them and their whole household. An eternal miracle given to all of them. An eternal miracle that had been given not only to them, but to the entirety of mankind, accomplished by Jesus Christ. Accomplished by the work that he did while he was on this planet. Accomplished by his life, by his death on the cross, by his resurrection and his ascension, accomplished by him living perfectly as all man and as all God, accomplished by him freely giving his life away on the cross, shedding his blood for my sin and my shame. This family, who did not yet know the story of the cross, was given faith. We today, who have a much fuller light than they had back then, who have a completed story, we have Jesus Christ to look back to and honor and thank for that. In closing this morning, with every head bowed, with every eye closed, in reverence to the Holy Spirit, Jesus had performed quite a number of miracles in the last few days in Jerusalem that we've read about. The first miracle he performed in Galilee, he was changing the water into wine. The second was the healing of this dying child by his word. Many more would come to follow that. Everywhere he went, miracles followed, but along with miracles, the changing of lives went with the entirety of each community, who greatly bettered each person, each family, each community. Wherever Jesus is introduced, wherever Jesus is preached in fullness and truth, wherever Jesus goes, wherever this gospel message goes, things go for the better. Things get better if we keep our faith in him. Everywhere he went, miracles followed and lives were changed and people were greatly bettered. Were it not for Jesus, the home of this nobleman would have been grieving because of the funeral of a young boy. Instead of being happy and joyous, there would have been tears and sorrow. Instead of the son laughing and talking and providing an atmosphere of love in the home, they would have been attending a funeral, looking at him in sorrow. Jesus changes everything, and all for the better. He never leaves a place worse than he found it, but rather takes the person and the place to an awe-inspiring height of joy and of peace. He changed the boy physically. He changed the family spiritually. He's changed mankind forever because of what he's done on the cross. Such was Jesus then in the physical, walking this earth, doing miracles, is the same Jesus now. He's doing the same exact thing in 2015 in this day and age. So my question to you this morning is, do you know Jesus? You say, Pastor Chris, I'm saved. I've given my heart and life to Jesus. Are you living in victory? Do you know him as your victorious king? Do you know him as your healer this morning? There might be some listening by CD, listening by the internet. Do you know him as your savior this morning? Have you given your heart and life to him? Have you confessed him as your king? Do that today. Confess him as your king. Confess your sins to him, not a man. Let him come into your heart and change you. We as a body need to know him as our victory, as our healer, as our leader, to let him change our life personally and our life corporately as a church completely, so that we live in victory all the time, so that we're not living in defeat. As a Christian, we're not supposed to live in defeat. We're supposed to live in victory. Jesus has done that for us. Just no doubt as he did for the nobleman, he gave him a physical healing. I'm here to tell you this morning that Jesus still physically heals, amen? There are still physical signs and wonders that take place in this day and age. If you need a healing today, if that's you this morning, just by lifting of your hand, if you need a healing, just lift your hand. Pastor Chris, that's me. I need a healing. I see those hands. With every head bowed, with every eye closed, just a few more minutes. Pastor Chris, I need Jesus to heal me this morning. This cannot just be a physical healing. Remember, our God just doesn't do physical things. He's the master of emotions. He's the master of our minds. He's the master of our spirits and of our faith. This morning as we close, he wants to do that. He's sending out the sign, just as the young naval shipman was reading that 23rd Psalm. Jesus is sending out the sign. Will you respond? Amen this morning? Amen. That's me, Pastor Chris. I'm responding to Jesus' call this morning. Let's pray this morning. Father God, we thank you for your word today. We thank you for what you've shown us out of your word today. We thank you that you can do supernatural things, that you don't need to be right here with us, right here standing next to us. We thank you that time and space and distance doesn't matter in the realm of you being our Lord and our Savior, that the physical things that we know in this earth, that those things don't matter, that you can do in an instant, in a matter of milliseconds, what mankind can't do in a lifetime. Lord Jesus, there were hands raised today that a physical healing, that some type of healing is needed, Lord Jesus. You know what it is, Lord God. Lord, right now we bind together as a church family, Lord Jesus, and in faith, Lord, we're requesting that healing to happen today, Lord Jesus. Lord, heal what needs to be healed today. Do the work that needs to be done today, Lord, by the power of your Holy Spirit, Lord Jesus. Not controlled by time, not controlled by distance, not controlled by anything physical, Lord God. Provide the healing that's been requested, Lord Jesus. Lord, as a body and corporately, Lord Jesus, help us to continue to spread this message of faith and grace. Help us to continue to be able to minister, continue to change our hearts and to change our minds personally and as a body, Lord Jesus. Prepare us for what you have planned for us, Lord God. Do the work that needs to be done inside of us, Lord. Lord, help us to not be like the nobleman and not think that because of what we know or what we understand sets us apart or above anyone, Lord Jesus. Help us to always remember that we meet at the foot of your cross. Help us to remember that everything that we do as a body is because of what you did on the cross, Lord God. Lord, we thank you. We give you all the praise. We give you all the glory, Lord Jesus. In your name we pray, amen. And amen. It's been such an honor to be with you today. It's been such an honor to worship with you and to minister to you. Thanks for coming, and we hope to see you again next week. Amen and amen. You are dismissed.